All right, if you will please turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy 4. That's page 206 if you're using your Pew Bible. I want to begin a new thing. It's a new year, new thing. And I'm just going to use this passage to introduce, actually I have two texts I want to read to you today to introduce this. So the first one comes from Deuteronomy 4. Which, if you know Deuteronomy, you know this is when Moses and the Israelites were preparing to, well, not Moses, but the Israelites were preparing to enter the Promised Land. So the Lord had many charges to lay upon them before they did so. And Deuteronomy, of course, is foundational for the history, the rest of Old Testament history. So we're going to be studying something that comes much later in Old Testament history. So anyway, Deuteronomy 4:23 is where we're going to begin today and read down to 31. The Lord says, that is through Moses, the Lord says to the Israelites, take heed to yourselves, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make for yourselves a carved image in the form of anything which the Lord your God has forbidden you. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. When you beget children and grandchildren and have grown up in the land, grown old in the land and act corruptly and make a carved image in the form of anything and do evil in the sight of the Lord your God to provoke him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day that you will soon utterly perish from the land which you cross over the Jordan to possess. You will not prolong your days in it, but will be utterly destroyed. And the Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and you will be left few in number among the nations where the Lord will drive you. And there you will serve gods, the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. When you are in distress and all these things come upon you in the latter days, when you turn to the Lord your God and obey his voice, for the Lord your God is a merciful God, he will not forsake you, nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant of your fathers, which he swore to them. Thanks be to God for his word. Let's pray. Our Father, we simply ask you now, as we start something new, that you, the God of the ages, a faithful God, a covenant-keeping God, that you will teach us, that you will give us strength and confidence for the days ahead. We pray in Christ. Amen. All right, so our new study is going to center on the idea of the faithfulness of God to his people. We just read our Lord God is a covenant-keeping God, right? He's a promise-making God, and all the promises that he makes, he keeps. That last verse that we read, verse 31, like I said, is Moses addressing the Israelites when they're about to enter the Promised Land, affirms that the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not forsake you or destroy you or forget the covenant with your fathers that he swore to them. So what covenant is Moses referring to? He's recalling what God had promised to Abraham 450 or so years prior to this scene when the Lord had first summoned Abram to come out of your native country, you know, leave your family and your father's house and go to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. You will be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and those who curse you I will curse. In you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And as the book of Genesis goes on, and Abraham has a son, and he has a son, and as the Old Testament history goes on, that initial promise takes on more specific shape. But there in Deuteronomy, as the Israelites have now grown into a numerous people, right? They had gone down to Egypt as a family of 70. They grew into a multitude there in Egypt. They suffered slavery. Now they've come out of Egypt, numbering in the hundreds of thousands. They've endured their 40 years chastening in the wilderness. And now, at last, they're right on the brink of receiving what God has promised back in Genesis, a land flowing milk and honey. Moses is reminding them, God has been faithful, hasn't he? Okay, he has not forgotten the covenant which he swore to your fathers. And here you can see, you, their descendants, God has indeed done what he promised to perform, and he's never, ever going to forget that covenant. So there's a suitable warning there in 23. See to it that you do not forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you once you arrive in the land that he is giving you. Okay, that covenant is the one from Mount Sinai, right? That had just happened after coming out of Egypt. That's the Ten Commandments, and it's the rest of the law. Of course, the first two commandments are, you're not to have any other gods, you're not to make any images or likenesses to bow down to. That would be to arouse the jealousy of the God who had just saved them, right? The God of Abraham has just proved himself faithful, and you, are you going to be unfaithful to him? Okay, so here we have this warning that if future generations of Israelites break faith with him and go after other gods, he can just as easily scatter them back out of the land that he is now about to bring them into. Okay, when he says, you will not live long in the land, but utterly perish from it, okay, he means your descendants, right? That guilty generation, right? You will be left few in number in the lands to which I scatter you. Okay, of course, he's referring to his people as a collective, right? And the terms of this covenant apply. They will remain in place generation after generation. So he's maybe thinking about a distant generation, but he's calling them you, okay? You, they're your children. I call heaven and earth to witness against you, right? God's people are the you. Okay, so of course, in the Old Testament, who are we talking about? We're talking about Israel, right? God's covenant people are a collective, and the promises and the warnings apply to them as a body. Now, of course, what do we know about Old Testament history? What, in fact, happened over the years was that the Israelites did violate the covenant with God over and over again. They did deteriorate into idolatry and all kinds of corruption. So God did follow through on his word from here that he'd scatter them among the nations. Okay, so the Assyrians came and they demolished the northern kingdom. And then the Babylonians came sometime later. They demolished the southern half of the kingdom. And the Jews were what? Dispersed. Okay, driven out among the nations. So we refer to that as the captivity and the exile. Okay, the exile is what the men's class is talking about right now in our study of Ezekiel. Right, this passage in Deuteronomy foresees that, foretells it. Okay, that dispersed condition of the Jews. And in fact, that dispersed condition has more or less remained ever since those days back in the 700s and 600s BC when the Assyrians and the Babylonians scattered them. Even in the time that we call the post-exile, when some Jews came back to Jerusalem and the other cities, a lot of the families that had been scattered stayed where they were. Okay, they remained dispersed among the other countries. So Deuteronomy foresees that. Okay, verse 29, right? But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you seek after him with all your heart and with all your soul. Right? When you are in distress and all these things have come upon you in the latter days, you will turn to the Lord your God and obey his voice. For the Lord your God is merciful. He will not forsake you. He will not destroy you. He will not forget the covenant with your fathers that he swore to them. Even in latter days, even in distant days, even though God's special people may be dispersed around the world, okay, you know what we sing at Christmas time, mourning and lowly exile, okay, God is not going to forget his promises, and he's assuring Moses' generation, my promises will not fail, ever fail to cover my people. So those of you who were with us a couple of years ago for our evening studies in Zechariah, Zechariah is written to a generation in exile. And Zechariah, through Zechariah, God says to that generation, did not my words overtake your fathers? Right? You remember Deuteronomy? Don't you remember Moses? Remember how I said I would scatter you? Well, here you are. Okay, but recall this faithful word from the second chapter of that prophet. The Lord will again comfort Zion. The Lord will again take possession of Judah as his inheritance in the promised land. The Lord will again choose Jerusalem. Be silent, all flesh, before the Lord, for he has roused himself from his holy dwelling place. The Lord will arise and will deliver. So this is Zechariah 2:8. Thus says the Lord of hosts to the nations who plunder you, for whoever touches you touches the apple of my eye. Surely I will shake my hand against them, and they will become plunder for their servants. And that's Zechariah 2:8. That goes all the way back to Genesis 12:3. I will bless those who bless you, and what? Curse those who curse you. I want to assure you today, friends, that there is no one safer on earth than the covenant people of God. Okay, in what's called the Song of Moses, later in Deuteronomy, God speaks about how he found Israel in a desert land, right, the land of Egypt, in the howling waste of the wilderness, and how God encircled him. He cared for him. He kept him as the apple of his eye, right, the way a mother eagle flutters over her young and spreads out her wings and catches them and bears them up on her pinions. So the Lord alone guided him and caused him to soar. Right, can a nursing mother forget the baby at her breast? The Lord asks. Even though she may forget, the Lord will never forget his people. Okay, even in a land of captivity, even in tribulation, even when all these things come upon you in the latter days, the Lord is a merciful God. He will not forsake you. He will not destroy you. He will not forget the covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that he swore to them. Whoever touches you touches the apple of his eye. And surely, the Lord says, I will raise my hand against them. Okay, there is no one safer on earth than the children of God. And when I see you again next week, I want to begin the book of Esther. Why Esther? Because Esther is a testimony to the one and only faithful God. What do we see in Esther? We see a scattered people. We see the dispersed people of God. By the time of Esther, it has been a long, long time since the Israelites were a cohesive nation. Okay? There's no king of the Jews. There's no capital to speak of. There's no standing army to protect the people. Right? The Jews are spread far and wide. They're spread thin. And a vicious madman arises, a crafty man, an enemy, whose published intent is to destroy the Jews from the face of the earth, right? To murder them, young and old, male and female. And he has the might of royal approval to back him up. Okay, and he is going to learn a terrible lesson that, as the proverb says, there is no plan or counsel or wisdom that can succeed against the Lord. Okay, again, here's Moses. It's Deuteronomy 7, I believe. He says this, therefore, know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. And he repays those who hate him to their face to destroy them. He will not be slack with him who hates him. He will repay him to his face. Now, unfortunately for the enemy, he's ignorant of the word of the Lord. He's ignorant of the faithfulness of a covenant-keeping God. He's ignorant of the shrewdness with which God himself directs the courses of human events to bring glory to his name. Okay, he's ignorant of a long history of God's victory over all who have attempted to harm his people. The Lord says, vengeance is mine. It is. Yes, it is. And he is not shy about exercising it to the shame of his enemies and to the gladness of his sons and daughters. So I want to ask you, do the Lord's people still have enemies? Aren't there still those who conspire against the living God and against his people, right? Who despise the people of God for what they represent, for what their lifestyle represents, and for what their testimony is. Okay, which is namely what? The world is passing away. Be saved from this corrupt generation, right? The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. Okay, and we know that the devil is full of fury because he knows that his time is short. He does not rest. He is always planning some new attack against the people of God. So this is why there are certain parts of Scripture where the Holy Spirit within a man will call upon the Redeemer to intervene in a mighty and fearful and awesome way to exhibit his power and destroy the wicked. To act upon his oath, to curse those who curse you. And those passages are sometimes called imprecatory passages, right? You might talk about an imprecatory psalm, which I want to read one, Psalm 83. What's an imprecation? If you'll turn to Psalm 83, what is an imprecation? It is a call for punishment. Okay, it is an invocation to God to exercise judgment. Right? Our God is, after all, a consuming fire. He is a jealous God. Okay? Now, his jealousy implies two things, both of which I think we need to understand, and both of which are evident in our Deuteronomy passage. One thing his jealousy implies is that when his own people are unfaithful to him, who has been so gracious to them, he will chastise them in order to correct them. You are mine, and I will not permit you to prostitute yourselves to another. Okay? But that being said, the other side of his jealousy is that when enemies attack and oppress and abuse his people, he saves them out of their grip, and he will bring the force of his holy wrath against the enemy. Okay? After all, you are mine, and whoever touches you touches the apple of my eye. So I want to look at Psalm 83, if you would, please. And just consider this psalm as, if you like, an introduction to the book of Esther. Okay, Esther is just one particular episode in the history of God's people and all their afflictions. There's other episodes that are like it, and there's going to continue to be episodes like it until the Lord comes in person and settles things once and for all. So what do we need to know about the God who saves? Right, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments, but who repays those who hate him to their face. Okay, Psalm 83, I'll just make one or two remarks after that and we'll close. All right, it says a song, a psalm of Asaph. Do not keep silent, O God. Do not hold your peace and do not be still, O God. For behold, your enemies make a tumult. Those who hate you have lifted up their head. They have taken crafty counsel against your people and have consulted together against your sheltered ones or your precious ones. They have said, come, let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be remembered no more. They have consulted together with one consent and they form a confederacy against you. Here's the confederacy. The tents of Edom and the Ishmaelites, Moab and the Hagarites. Hagar is the concubine of Abraham. She's the mother of Ishmael, and that's the other people. Verse 7, Gebal, Ammon, and Amalek. We'll talk about Amalek during Esther. Philistia with the inhabitants of Tyre. Assyria has also joined with them, and they have helped the children of Lot. The children of Lot are Moab and Ammon. So this is quite a confederacy, right? It's enemies on every side. They outnumber us. They are much, much stronger than we are, and they have aligned themselves against us. So here's the imprecation, verse 9. Deal with them as with Midian. Okay, when you were a kid in Sunday school, you learned about Gideon and the Midianites. Okay, it turned out to be a very, very great victory for Gideon. Deal with them as with Midian, as with Sisera, and with Jabin at the brook Kishon. Okay, you have to know your book of Judges. Jabin and Sisera, that's the story of Deborah, Judges 4 and 5. Midian is Judges 6 and 7. That's Gideon. Deal with them with Midian, as with Sisera, as with Jabin at the brook Kishon, who perished at Endor and who became as refuse on the earth. Sisera is the one where the woman drove a tent peg through his head with a mallet. Okay, he lay as refuse on the earth. Make their nobles like Oreb and like Zeeb. Zeeb means wolf. That's two of the generals of the Midianites that Gideon caught and killed. Make all their princes like Zeba and Zalmunna. That's two of the kings of Midian, also caught and killed by Gideon. In other words, make them, destroy them. They said, let us take for ourselves the pastures of God for a possession, right? They invaded the promised land sheerly out of greed, right, out of selfish hatred. So the psalmist says, oh my God, make them current enemies. Okay, he's thinking of times past. He's my current enemies. Make them like the whirling dust, like chaff before the wind, as the fire burns the woods, and as the flame sets the mountains on fire. So pursue them with your tempest and frighten them with your storm. Fill their faces with shame, so that men, not they, the enemies, but men who observe, so that men may seek your name, O Lord. Let the enemies be confounded and dismayed forever. Yes, let them be put to shame and perish, so that men may know that you, whose name alone is the Lord, are the Most High over all the earth. Okay, now I think it's important that we spend a little time considering this side of God for a couple of reasons. One is because people today seem to find distasteful the idea of a mighty and an avenging God, right? I will bless those who bless you. People have no problem with that, right? I will curse him who curses you. That's appalling. You know, we can't have that, right? I thought God was a God of love, they say. So apparently, by that way of thinking, everybody should be able to get away with hatred, with violence, and even with murderous conspiracies. Right? God is supposed to apparently look the other way from those who trample down the innocent. God apparently should not rescue his little ones from predators. He should let the wolves devour the flock. He should let the evil ones steal, kill, and destroy. Right? Isn't that what we're supposed to be telling the world? God loves everybody. Well, no, actually what God is trying to tell everybody is that they should repent. Right, that's what we should be telling the world. God is calling them to turn from their wicked ways because he has set a day when he's going to judge the living and the dead by the man that he has appointed. And he's testified to that fact by raising that man from the dead. And even before that great day comes, God time and time again has saved his people from the hands of evildoers and has brought down destruction on their own heads. Right? God is a God of love. That's why he encircles his people and guards them and cares for them and keeps them as the apple of his eye. That's why he keeps covenant with those who love him, and it's also why he repays those who hate him to their face, because he is a God of love. Right? And whoever attacks you, attacks him. And scriptures like this, like the Psalm 83, and episodes like we have in the book of Esther, they are fully in keeping with the love of God, and we mustn't be embarrassed about presenting God this way. We don't have to apologize for him. We don't have to soften God's sharp edges to make him acceptable to soft people. Okay? We don't have to tiptoe around these times when he puts his enemies to shame. No, in fact, we say, thank God for his salvation. Okay, thank God for his faithfulness. We just pray, deliver us from evil. But then what? We don't actually expect God to judge evil? Right, make up your mind, right? A lot of modern theologians and churchgoers who, you know, think they know better are very squeamish about presenting God this way and say, well, these kind of imprecatory psalms, you know, these have got no place in a Christian's heart. Okay, says you, right, a person who's probably never seen real evil face to face, you're going to tell the people in the Bible who have seen it face to face that their prayers are wrong. Okay, the other reason I think we need to consider this side of God is because there still are such enemies plotting against the people of God right now, right? Plotting against things that are good and decent, and I think many of us are feeling a sense of approaching trouble. And there's anxiety about that, which is, of course, natural. But we have to learn something about God, and why does he permit grave threats and afflictions? Okay, we see them in the Bible. We see them foretold for the future. Because when God does something obvious and startling to bring calamity down on the heads of those who are evil, that turns men's hearts back to him. Okay? When preaching the good news seems to no longer be able to gain a hearing, God has other ways of capturing men's attention. Okay? And that is said twice there at the end of Psalm 83. Right, basically, Lord, manifest your power and do it in a mighty, invisible way. So see verse 15. Right, pursue the enemy with your tempest and frighten them with your storms. Fill their faces with shame. Why? So that men may seek your name. Right, let the wicked be confounded and dismayed forever. Let them be put to shame and perish. Why? So that men may know that you, whose name alone is Jehovah, the Lord, the I Am, you are the Most High God over all the earth. Okay, so the ideal scenario then is that men and women across the world would be shaken up and awakened from their spiritual dullness and their animal lusts and caused to see there is only the one God, the God of Israel, the Most High. Once more I will shake the heavens and the earth. I will overturn the land, and I am going to shake the wicked out of it. And then all will know that I am the first, the last, the Almighty. When the wicked arise, as we suspect is beginning to happen right now, don't be afraid, people of God. God is preparing to make his power known. He is a jealous God, a faithful God, a consuming fire, and he will never forsake you, destroy you, or forget the covenant which he swore to our fathers. He who watches over Israel never slumbers or sleeps. Many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord our God. Let's worship him, let's pray to him, and thank him for his mighty power. Heavenly Father, you alone are God, King of the ages, the mighty one, the eternal, the first and the last. Who will not fear you, King of the heavens? Lord, we are your people. We are your sheep. We entrust ourselves into your care. We do not fear things to come, Lord, because we know that nothing can succeed against you, and that he who touches us touches the apple of your eye. Lord, show your mighty power. Bring people to repentance. Cause them to see, O Lord, you are not a figment of our imagination, but you are the eternal creator and our Savior. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.